Amen. I'll say good morning if you say good morning back. Good morning. Do you know why, and you've probably been wondering, most of my friends wonder this. Do you wonder why Danelle loves me? Some of you, most of you. Like, I've asked that question. We were just talking about that. Why does she love you? I mean, is she faking it? Some days, for sure. I read a study once, and it was kind of disappointing because I think I was, you know, I was trying to, get people to like me, particularly women. And what I found out is that women, I think it may be true for men too, but women typically fall in love with men because of how they smell. I don't mean Axe body spray. I mean some kind of pheromone that you give off. So my wife loves me because I smell like her father, would be my assumption. She's like, I don't know about you. Huh. Something familiar. I fell in love with her because we were I invited myself over to play pool at her house, and she had on like a knee-length skirt, and she, when she would shoot pool, she'd stick that calf out like some kind of lighthouse. And I said, "Moo, farmer, you know, I like the calf guy. But you know what has kept us married, and I'm certainly summing this up, if I had to sum it up into one thing that I think is really helpful for me to keep her, is I try to make her coffee every morning. She likes coffee, and she does not like mornings. And so I try to combine the two into some type of offering, some type of gift. Sometimes I stand there for hours before she wakes up, but coffee's cold, but I've got your coffee, dear. Two creams of sugar. It's like you like it. But it means something in a way, right? Because, you know, I'm not going to smell good all my life. And so I've got to do the work to have you love me. I have to do the work, and it takes work. It's hard work. When I got married, I thought, this will be the easiest thing I ever do. What a dumb kid that was. It's the hardest work I do. But because I want her to love me, I make sacrifices. She does the same. She does the same for me, but we make sacrifices. We do the work. It's hard work. It's hard work not thinking about yourself. That's hard work, because most of the day we're thinking about ourselves. There's probably a few of you in here that are like, I wonder if so-and-so's comfortable today. But most of us are like, I don't care. I didn't even think about you. I was thinking about me. But if we want to have that relationship, we think about somebody else. And when things get really, really bad, I guarantee you we carry it for them, right? We carry it for them. When there's been times in my life when my parents passed away, for sure, my wife carried me. She carried me. When I get down on myself and begin to think this is just not going to work out, she's always my biggest fan. She's always the one that says, I think you can. And she says it so convincingly that I believe her. Now, still to this day, when she says, I'm going out, I always ask, are you coming back? To which, so far, so good. Any kind of elite performance requires humility, a humbleness, a willingness to do the work. You see it in sports. The best athletes, they make it look so easy, but you do know, and I hope you do know, they are the ones that work the hardest in the off season. They work the hardest. They get it done. Great story about Charles Barkley back when he played for the 76ers. He wasn't getting a lot of playing time, and he asked Moses Malone, "Why am I not getting a lot of playing time?" And Moses Malone, who was blunt, said, "You're fat." He was fat. He's a big guy. Charles like, "I can play this fat." Well, he started working out with Moses Malone. He started doing all the work. He became the MVP the next year. Because the work's done. It's humiliating to work. It's humiliating to work out. It's humiliating not to eat. You know, to eat healthy, to me, is humiliating. It's humiliating. You have to do the stuff you don't want to do. I remember, even to be spiritual, Billy Graham, one of my favorite quotes of Billy Graham, is he said, "The closer I get to God, the more sinful I feel." Then why would you want to be close to God? Right? I appreciated Steve's testimony. Steve's testimony isn't because he's far from God, it's because he's close to God. And sometimes that closeness can put us off somehow. And we see that with Jesus at times in Matthew chapter 8. Continuing in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. That's been my mother-in-law's favorite verse since I started preaching this many, many times. Because in Matthew 8, you've got the three worst people on the planet. Do you remember? We talked about it 2 weeks ago. There was a leper. Don't want to touch him. Don't want to be around him. Really contagious. Just a horrible person to be around. Second one, Roman centurion. Guy that's the enemy. He's the enemy. We don't even want to be close to him. Third, mother-in-law. And when I saw that pattern, I said, "Oh, that's it. Jesus came to, you know, heal the wicked, to bring the bad into good." And my mother-in-law still thinks that's not funny at all. I guess I don't smell enough like your father to win that relationship. I don't know how that works exactly. But that's not, Danelle, I figured it out this week. That's not the terrible three. That's not how this actually goes. This is an introduction into our understanding of whether we're going to believe in Jesus or not. And it's a question, do you believe in Jesus? And you can, I don't want you to answer that. You're just kind of like, yeah, you know, or sure, or I guess so, or I'm thinking about it. Or maybe I don't know, or maybe I don't think so. How do you learn to believe in Jesus? Well, one thing you do is you watch what he does. And he does a lot of healing. And he touches a lot of people that most people wouldn't touch. And it is true. Most people would not have touched a leper, and Jesus just put his hands right on him. And most people would not have talked to a Roman centurion, let alone healed his servant if they could. But Jesus crossed that line right away. And even with women at that time, they were not in relationship with men in public in any way. And for Jesus to just go in and touch his mother-in-law was weird, his Peter's mother-in-law. It was unusual. But Jesus just crossed those lines so easy and so well. And we ask ourselves, am I impressed by that? You know, there's an ongoing thing at the NBA basketball that, you know, that is Michael Jordan the greatest of all time? Is he the GOAT or is LeBron James the GOAT? I don't know why, but I don't like LeBron James. You don't either. Is he one of the best basketball players you've ever seen? Just be honest. He's pretty good, is he? He's 38 and he's averaging like 40 points in the playoff. You know, it's just like, I'm talking to me, Thad, when I'm talking to you. Are you insane? He's the best. He's the best. But I'm not impressed by it. Sometimes I feel like he's a crybaby. I don't care if you're the best player on earth. If you're going to cry about things, I don't like you. How many Cub fans do we have in the audience? Here's my question to Cub fans. Who's your favorite Cardinal of all time? There ain't one. World Series after World Series, and you don't yet say a nice thing about the Cardinals. I don't know. We're like that. So my question is, what I'm trying to get at, and I think this is really hard, and I feel like I'm flailing a little bit, is how do we move from kind of like, I see Jesus, to I believe in Jesus? How did I get my wife to go from, I don't know about this guy, to I'm pretty hook, line, and sinker with this guy? How do you make that move? What happens between here and there? What happens with Jesus? And so what happens in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew points something out to us right here. He healed the leper. He healed the Roman centurion servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And just to get a sense of it, she got up immediately and made him a sandwich. I tell you, glad those days are over. I like sandwiches. I don't mind, you know. Got up and made him a sandwich, and then what? And so we read the next verse in Matthew chapter 8 where I got up to. He touched her hand, mother-in-law, and the fever left her, and she got up and made him a sandwich. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. Talk about having authority over disease. Now he's talking about having authority over demon possession. And he drove out the spirits with a word. And he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And here's what I want to look at today. Here's where I want to get. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our disease. So that's Isaiah 53. I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 53. I don't do a lot of turning back. But I want to go back to Isaiah 53 and just get a feel for why Jesus brought this up about our infirmities, about bearing our diseases. And back in Isaiah 53, it's interesting. There's these, the Bible's thick. These are thin pages, too. The Bible's kind of complicated. It was written over thousands of years in like three different languages, and try to understand it all is a task that I try to bring every Sunday for you. And Isaiah 53, he refers to these things called the servant tales, the servant song, the servant poems. And there was this servant who was despised. He was ugly. He had been beaten and abused. He had nothing that we cared to look at. There was nothing about him that made us think, I like this guy, or he's exceptional. Nothing about him. And yet then, and it's in the three different poems, the servant becomes exalted by God. The one who is low is lifted high. And we can see this from both sides, right? And one, there are people we see that we have no, you know, Thad's all over it. Thad, I want to see you right there at the end of the service. With a LeBron jersey on. He's starting to head the other way. Why are you going that way, Thad? The servant had nothing, and yet God exalted him. And we know that feeling of seeing someone and just saying, there's nothing there. But this is also God saying, if we dare, he looks at us and says, there's nothing there. Nothing that really appeals to me about you. I look into your heart and your soul, and I see darkness. I see sin. I see selfish people. And he exalts the one who is humble. He exalts the one who humiliates himself. So we read Isaiah 53. It's one of the servant songs. It starts like this. Who has believed our message? This is what I'm talking about. How do you move from I don't believe in Jesus to I do believe in Jesus? We need some insight into Jesus. We've heard all his words and we like that, but then he starts healing people, and we'll see in a couple weeks that he ends up healing like a legion of demons out of these guys and puts them into pigs. And at the end, they go up to Jesus and say, we'd like you to go. We'd like you to go. And you might even feel Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit convicting you. The Holy Spirit may even wanting to be say to you, you know what, you're not as awful as you think. And some of us react negatively to that. Some of us walk away from that. Some of us say, I don't think I can handle that. That kind of love. I know that's been true, at least on my part, from Danelle. She loves me unconditionally, and sometimes I question her judgment. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, that's his strength, been revealed? Well, it's been revealed to us in Matthew 8. It's been revealed to us in our lives. So Matthew wants us to think maybe that this is Jesus. So they didn't think this was Jesus. Nobody thought this was Jesus until Matthew footnoted it in Matthew 8 and said, maybe this is Jesus. Here's what it says. It talks about how he's nothing to look at. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Real kind of weak, thin, no strength to it. And like a root out of dry ground. Have you seen a root out of dry ground? Just starts to, I mean, it just gets so dry and crinkly and, you know. I don't think anybody's ever had a dry root wedding, you know. What kind of flowers are you using? Just dry root. It's gorgeous in the spring. It goes on, in case you're not getting the metaphor. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. I thought about asking Josh to sing. I am a man of constant sorrow. I've seen something. I've seen pain, right? Pull that beard down a couple times for us. Is it too late? It's too late. Okay, I should ask earlier. First service. Not bona fide today. Well, I'm not going to go. I'm going to keep going. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, and he carried our sorrows, our pains, our hurts, our brokenness. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's this sense about this servant. I think Matthew's trying to tell us that Jesus isn't some kind of wizard. Jesus isn't somebody who just has this power to heal and then it's all good. But the work that's on the inside is different. Jesus is a suffering healer. He's a wounded healer. He's broken himself, because when he heals your sin, he takes it upon himself. I hadn't thought about this before, but I think when he healed your sickness, he didn't just like make it go away. He took it upon himself. When he heals your broken heart, that brokenness in you that maybe you're not worthy of anything, and he teaches you are worthy of something, he brings that brokenness upon himself. And there's just something there, and I'm having trouble pinpointing it for you. I hope you're beginning to see it. That when we look at Jesus and we read Matthew 8 and he's healing people, and he's in chapter 9, he's going to He's going to forgive somebody's sins, and he's casting out demons. And we look at that, and we look at that power, and we're kind of awed by that power. But then we stop and see that not only is he doing the healing, he's bringing it upon himself. Would you do that? Would you do that for somebody else? Maybe. Sometimes. I think that's the nature of marriage, is to take their stuff upon yourself. That's hard. Let me apologize to you. I got a lot of stuff that you've taken upon yourself to get through with me, to think about. Jesus' life isn't glorious. Jesus' life isn't exalted. It is a painful life. It's humiliating, in fact, to take on that kind of damage upon yourself. The work he's doing inside is crucial and difficult. I wish I had my spoon, because Jesus isn't separating us. Jesus is gathering us. We start to see he isn't just offering life to the Jews. He's offering it to everyone. I was trying to think of an analogy to kind of finish this thing up. And the one I thought of was the movie Hitch. I don't know if you remember Hitch. That's pre-Will Smith slap. That's Will Smith pre-slap. I love that movie. I love that movie. Because I'm Albert. Albert's played by Kevin James, and Kevin James is kind of a stocky, roly-poly just a bit. You know, Will Smith's cool. I mean, Will Smith just exudes cool. I mean, I was like that in high school, but after high school, maybe I remember it wrong. I've always been Kevin James. And Kevin James plays Albert, and Albert just is in complete love with Allegra, not to be confused with the medicine. And Allegra's Cameron Diaz, and oh, she's just beautiful. Just beautiful. But she doesn't see him. He's her accountant, and he just shows up, and he can't speak when he's around her, and he wants to ask her out, but she's a celebrity, and he's nobody and nothing. So he hires Hitch to be his relationship coach. And hilarity ensues. So he's coaching him, you know, and whenever Albert gets nervous, he takes out his inhaler and takes a big suck off of it, you know. And Will Smith's like, you know, do you have to have that? That's not cool. My favorite part is when he just says, we got to talk about dancing. And Kevin James, Albert says, I think I'm good there. I don't think I need any help. He's like, well, let me see what you got. And he's just, you know, all over the place, right? He's just dancing it up big, and Hitch is like, oh, stop what you're doing. You know, stop it now. You got to keep it tight. This has been you got to keep it tight. You got to keep it right in here. But what Will Smith Hitch doesn't know is Albert just can't help himself but to be himself. So at one moment when he's got a chance to kiss Allegra, he takes his inhaler out, takes a big suck, and throws it to the side, like all cool people do. And at some point, he gets a chance to dance with her. When her back is turned, he's like this, and then he pulls it back in. But she catches him dancing like this, and she loves it. She sees is it humiliating to dance like him? Yes. But she loves it, and why wouldn't he? So what does that tell me about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus from my relationship perspective and bringing Isaiah 53 in. He's got a really good personality, if you know what I mean. He's not attractive, but he's the nicest guy, right? I'm really selling it, right? Yeah, I know, maybe I'm not selling. Let me give it this way. This is the way a lot of preachers give you Jesus. It's better than being alone, right? You looking for a relationship? I got somebody. Not great, but it's better than being alone. You know what I'm saying? That's how we sell Jesus. I've got the most divine. I've got the person of great character and great virtue. Are you interested? No? Well, let me tell you about hell. I might be interested. To get into Jesus and see the humiliation he takes upon himself, to have a relationship with you, to heal you, to heck your brokenness. You see what he does in, you know, kind of in the secret, kind of under wraps, undercover, and you start to say, he did that for me? And then you need to kind of humiliate yourself. How do you need to humiliate yourself? I don't want to confess my sin. I'd rather just not. It's humiliating to bring up and say, yeah, I know I've done awful things. It's humiliating. It's humiliating to admit, I think especially for a man perhaps, that you're powerless, that you have no control over the situation, which you don't. It's humiliating to admit it. It's humiliating to bend your knee to an authority, to say, I submit everything I have to one person. It is a humiliation. That's why they go down. And Jesus asks you that. But he humiliates himself first for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you most of all for humiliating yourself for me. You humiliated yourself by just becoming a human being. There's no way that being God and taking on human flesh is flattering. There's no way that if there were more than one God, that all the gods would want him to become human. It's denigrating. It's maybe disgusting. It is taking on the mortal from the immortal. And you did that for us because you wanted to be around us. I don't understand. You humiliated yourself by going to a cross and letting them murder you in the worst way in front of the world to see. When you could get down, you didn't. You stayed up there. And you took the humiliation of everyone's sin, all the secret things, all the things that we cannot talk about in the light or in public, but we know are true. You took them all upon yourself. How humiliating. You went into the grave. You were God and you died. I'm enamored by your sacrifice. I'm touched that you would think of me. I'm moved by the supremacy of your sacrifice. And I find myself wanting more and more to believe that as you were lifted up from your humiliation, so might I be lifted up from my humiliation. In Jesus' name we pray.